You will find this in the Proverbs. You will find this in history. You will find this in the teaching sections of the New Testament. I'm really going to teach on three ideas, but I'm not going to mention them. Really, in three verses. We're going to read them, and then we'll read the text. But the ideas are found every place. Please look at me. Sorry, some of you kind of drift out. I got people sleeping before we even begin. That's deliberate, by the way. And God has no tolerance for foolishness. My friend, when God speaks, He speaks the same every place. So if you have never seen these references, it's because you're not reading the Bible. Proverbs 16, verse 1. 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man. The next word, and, could be but. There's just a letter, vav, which is both words. The preparations of the heart in man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, or yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. Verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. These are, of course, three verses that in various ways deal with the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Let's all stand, please. Matthew 26. My daughter asked me this yesterday if I could be short today. The answer is, I'm going to try. One word. Dada, can you come up? Just come up right here. If you're reading a different translation, I have no problem. I just want to explain something. There is a beautiful Greek word, paradidomi. You don't have to know the word. Didomi means to give. Paradidomi means this. Look at me. To hand something over to you. So he says, could you give me a hymn book, Pastor? Paradidomi. Look at me. But in the right context, it takes another one more step. Judas Iscariot handed Jesus over, so it becomes betrayed. Same word. You understand? So to hand something over in itself is a very good word. It's actually used very positively. But in some cases, you're not handing over something they want. You're betraying someone. So if some versions are going to say, thank you, Dada, something a little different, but it's the same word, and it means, because all through Matthew 26 and 27, you're going to get bored with how many times you see the word paradidomi, because Judas betrays the Lord. He hands him over, so to speak. Verse 1, please. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, ye know. It's possible this also, it's the same spelling, you need to know. Know, command. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. And then He makes an unbelievable statement that they should already know. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Or He's already delivered, handed over. Well, He isn't yet. But in God's plan, that's already part of the plan. Verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety. That's a word, dalos, means craft, deceit, treachery, trickery, skullduggery. You use the word. And kill him. But they said, not on the feast day. Because on a feast day, remember three feasts, all Jewish males were supposed to come back to Jerusalem. this little bitty town all of a sudden might have 100,000 people. And things got real intense. By the way, do people do stupid things in crowds? January 6th. Stupidity in a crowd. Be careful of crowds. These people were just politicians. They wanted to kill Jesus, but they didn't want to do it during a feast time because crowds get up, you know, in an uproar, and the next thing you know, you have a mess. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, they came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat, as he was reclining. Now, I'm going to read this later, folks. I hope you've already read John 12. You already know the rest of the story. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Sounds good, doesn't it? Verse 14. The first word is the important word. Do you know the word then? Then. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest and said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" That's that deliver word again. I'm going to hand him over. "And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver." And from that time, he sought opportunity or a good time, you know, just the right time to betray him. Then we go to the Passover. We're not going to read every verse. If you would look to verse 20. "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Judas had rejoined them. This is hard to believe. "And as they did eat, he said, Verily or truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall hand me over, betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man," by the way, did you hear when I said everything taught any place is taught every place? Here it is. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." God is sovereign. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master," for all of you that are reading, you'll notice the word's different. "Is it I?" He saith unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. It seems at that point, by the way, Judas leaves. Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye." This is old English. "All of you drink it," is what it's saying. It's not telling you each one to down the cup. "Drink you, all of you, drink of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament," or New Covenant, "which is shed for many, for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I'm going to speak just by introduction on the last week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Help us as I speak to all types of people in this message. I speak to the person who is playing games, the make-believer. I speak to the person in this room this morning from your word that's not yet a believer, still an unbeliever. I also speak to the believers who undoubtedly, no matter how many times they hear the same truths, when the crises come, they are confounded. Maybe it's part of the human condition. Father, help me to be able to express very simple ideas about the last week. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The preparations of the heart in man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, or yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. On the way back from Starved Rock, I called a friend of mine, a pastor friend. None of you know him. Tim, you know him a little bit. He's a friend. I'm not going to say his name. A good man, very good man. Good friend of mine, somebody I talk to pretty much every week. Got a good family. Pastors a good church. When I got him on the phone, I realized he was struggling. He was struggling probably for reasons that some of us wouldn't struggle. He's an exceptionally intelligent guy. If there is such a thing as a nerd, he invented the word. Geek, nerd, egghead, all of those terms. I am not putting him down. If you see that as putting him down, you're missing my whole point. He's an exceptionally bright guy. But bright guys have a problem. They tend not to do well when emotional things come into their life. So long as they can take their brain and do brainiac work, it's good, but life. So I'm talking to my friend, and he tells me he's struggling. He says, I'm struggling with two current problems, two current events. He said something to the effect of, I'm trying to understand what's going on. He mentioned two problems. By the way, when he mentioned them, I already knew what he was thinking. One of them I'm not going to mention this morning because most people in this room, it doesn't deal with you. The other one, by the way, and the second one's the most important probably to him. And the first one was, of course, the indictment of Trump. Now, if you're a liberal, you think that's the greatest thing that's ever happened. If you're a conservative, you're not sure what to make. I will say this to you. My biggest fear is America becomes a third world country. The moment you indict an ex-president, please tell me what happens next. We just start down the path of indicting presidents, which is third world countries. If you come from any one of those countries, you already know. You have presidents that have been in jail. We have never done that in our history. When a politician's, by the way, the best thing that could happen with Trump is people leave him alone and don't listen to him and let him ride off into the sunset. But my friend is wrestling with this, and frankly, the other issue was more difficult for him. I want to say this to all of my friends, and by the way, the vast majority of you are not from America initially. Do you realize there's a group in America that the things they remember is not January 6th, they remember Waco, the largest massacre of Americans in the last 150 years by the FBI and several other three-lettered agencies. Do you even know about it? They remember Ruby Ridge. Do you know about it? These are the kind of people that you don't want thinking about this kind of stupidity, because they're the kind of people that did what after that? The Oklahoma City bombing. See, all of these things that you don't know anything about, our country is so stupid, we don't realize the hatred we're stirring up. You can't point the fingers at one group of people for the last 20 years without being some blowback. I don't want the blowback. I actually like America. I like our system. You say our system's imperfect. There's only one perfect system. Yes, heaven in the millennium. Not yet. Well, my friend was struggling, which is sad. It got me thinking about this text, because this text brings to mind when things come apart in life. You think you know what's going to happen, and nothing happens the way you think. And then all of a sudden, doctrines like the sovereignty of God, that God is in control and God makes choices. Doctrines like the providence of God. God not only makes his plans, but he works those plans out in this world. Doctrines like the goodness of God, the good purposes of God, the love of God need then to come to bear. I'm going to walk through some texts very quickly. The last week, I'm going to ask a question and give five answers. What do we find the last week? What do we discover? Look back at 26, verse 1 and 2, please. Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. And don't get real nervous. Passover, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they could use it interchangeably. But basically, we're in the last week, we're in this Passover season. And he says, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. I'm going to start with this. What do we find? The first thing we find is this. God has his plans. The disciples were going to Jerusalem. They were doing the Passover. They had gone through the normal Jewish festivities and the whole process. They were going to eat the Passover. That was on their mind. Jesus pulls them aside and says, listen, I know something. You should know something because I've been talking about it. God has his plans, and his plans are, I'm coming here to suffer. You better get that through your head. God has his plans. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. I will read. You don't have to turn. From the very first, Matthew 1:21, we have found that when Mary was going to have a baby, the baby was going to be called Jesus or something similar to that. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus just tells him, you know this, or you should know this, or you must know this. God has his plans, and his primary plans is for me to die for mankind's sin, be buried, rise again. 17:12. We talked about this last week. In the second part of the verse, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of men, of them. Matthew 17:22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. My friend, God has his plans. I want to ask you a question. Do you have any idea what his plans are? So the next time life comes unwound, and I hear people falling apart, don't you understand that our God is sovereign? That our God has plans, and his plans will be fulfilled, and no Trump or anti-Trump or sleepy Joe Biden are going to change God's plans. Our God is moving forward. He has his plans. And some of our stuff, you're like, really? We're doing that? Why do we keep doing that? Jesus knew. He wanted them to know. He wants us to know. God has his plans. Look at verse 3. The second discovery, or the third thing we find. Verse 3. Then assembled. Here's Jesus going to Jerusalem, by the way, ostensibly to celebrate the Passover. He knew better. The disciples should have known better. We should know better. But on a normal day, he just went there for the Passover. Verse 3, then assembled together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace. Some places might not say palace, they say courtyard. That's all baloney. We don't know what the place looked like. But it says the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. And it says, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety, a word that means craftiness, deceit, guile, trickery, a word that can mean, this is old English, skullduggery. I mean, underhanded, ugly things. They wanted to take him in such a way and kill him. But then they say, well, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Everybody look at me. God has his plans. Yes or no? Number two, Jewish leadership had their plans also. Now, if you're an Arminian, and by the way, when I speak, if you don't know what the term is, don't worry, and you believe that God can't control anything, you're in a trouble here, because here you have a sovereign God and you have people that have their little plot and they're plotting to kill Jesus. What's going to happen? Well, they have their little plan. They have their little plot. I'm not going to do this much this morning except twice. Would you turn your Bibles to John 11, please? John 11. If you read the other three Gospels, you'll quickly realize the other three Gospels will say that there were more than one high priest. There's a reason. By the way, there was only could be one high priest, but by this period of time, 63 BC to be exact, Pompey the Great, you know, I'm not going to give the Latin name, but Pompey the Great took over Jerusalem. From 63 BC until the temple was destroyed in AD 70, the Romans appointed who was the high priest. The longest serving high priest of all of them from 18 AD to 36 AD was Caiaphas. But it's important to know that Caiaphas' father-in-law was named Annas. He would have been high priest. Five of his sons had been high priest. And his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So a total of seven of them had been high priest appointed by Rome. That's the reason you're going to get chief priest as opposed to one high priest. Because they're all kind of doing what they do. And by the way, it's very political. I want to ask you a question. When I prayed, I said, I pray for three people this morning. The believer, I want some of you to recognize God has his plans. As opposed to you doing it yourself. But I also want all of us to recognize the unbelievers, those that hated the Messiah, they had their plans too. Now, I have to say this. Did I mention eggheads earlier? I love apologetics. I never talk about it. Because apologetics is 99% focused on this. Most people are not very intellectually oriented. Most people are just normal. You say, why do most people reject Christ? It doesn't have anything to do with evidence. Doesn't have anything to do with reality. It has something to do with sin. The high priest, the Sanhedrin, the most of them, there were some Pharisees, but most of them were people, they didn't believe in anything, even though they were the people running the temple. By the way, in 63 BC, when Pompey the Great came in, and a little bit later when he was assassinated in Egypt and Caesar Augustus became the big shot, he allowed the Jewish people to be a legal religion as long as one thing happened. Rome appointed the high priest, and every morning and every night they had a sacrifice for the Caesar and his life, his welfare, his health. They control things. So the people in the priesthood, Annas, Caiaphas, his five sons, these were political people. These were people into power. You say, what about Jesus? What about the miracles? I ain't care. We'll read the text and I'll make a statement about this. Maybe this will help you. John chapter 11, verse 45, please. Friends, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And remember, this is not a make-believe miracle. He is starting to decompose. Do you understand what that means? He's rotting. The King James in that beautiful way says, he stinketh. He's rotting. Lazarus is. Jesus raises him from the dead. And in verse 45, it says this, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered, again, we're back to the chief priest, which in John is the same as the Sadducees, that Annas' family. The chief priests and the Pharisees, it says a council, a Sanhedrin. And when they gathered all of them together, they asked this question, what do we, modern English, what are we doing? What are we doing about this Jesus? And then you see politics at work. For this man doeth many miracles. They didn't even question that. This isn't some fake miracle. They don't even question. We know he does many miracles. Then they say, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Look at me, friend. It's been 40 years nearly talking to a man that was into money. You ever met a person into money? Please don't answer out loud. Please don't talk about anybody you know. Have you ever met a person into money? I talked to this man and his fiance just about the gospel. He was just this simple. He said, I don't want to know anything unless it makes me money. You just read this group of people. Why did they kill Jesus? See, don't get into religion. It's no religion here. These are people that were extremely rich, extremely powerful. And why were they powerful? They were in the back pocket of the Romans. I'll say this. This is not in the New Testament. It's in Josephus, but it's pretty obvious. This group of people, when Herod the Great died, he was a client king. He ruled in the place of Rome. They said, we don't want any more people that are local. We want you to rule directly because that cuts out the middleman. We don't have to report to a middleman. We can report to you. Gives us more power, more money, more influence, more stuff. And by the way, friend, it's just that cynical. I'll say it. This is not about everybody, listen, not about anybody in this room. This is about being a pastor for nearly 40 years. Over and over and over, I have seen males come to a church like ours because there's a female they're interested in. They'll go along with religion, pray a prayer, get wet. But if they break up with a girlfriend, they're a mercenary. They're someone selling their soul. They want a girl. Some people are more crude. They want money. They want power. One of the most famous basketball players of all time, I know, was cornered by another, a real Christian, not a religious person, a real Christian. And the guy said, I just can't do that kind of stuff right now. He wanted his women. He wanted his money. He wanted his power. He wanted his lifestyle. That's what's so. What do we find? God has his plans. Sanhedrin had their plans too. They absolutely did. Matthew 26, 14, please. We're going to have to turn back to John in a moment, but that'll be okay. It'll be quick. Matthew 26, verse 14 and 15. The most important word is the first word, then. I'm going to skip some interim part because it was what happened right before this. I have said God has his plans. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, had their plans. Number three, Judas also had his plans. In verse 4, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto him, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity. He was seeking constantly to betray Jesus. But what is the then? What is Judas' plan? Well, the then, go back up to verse 8, was what just happened. A woman comes in with some sort of ointment. I know what it says in the text, but I'm not interested in I don't know if I can prove exactly what it was, but it was something of unbelievable value. This text doesn't tell us the value exactly, but look what it says in verse 8. When his disciples saw it, in Matthew it says disciples plural, which I think is probably, I'm sure it's true. John's going to focus more on Judas' role. It says, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. By the way, doesn't that sound good? You should not have gone on vacation. Now, if you went on 7 vacations last year, eliminate 6 of them. Yes. Your life is not vacation. There are things to invest in. We're investing in them now, missions all over the world. But this was, you see, it sounds, well, of course, she brought in some ointment and anointed Jesus, and it was valuable. John chapter 12, let's look there. John chapter 12 adds to this. God has his plans. The Jewish leadership had their plans also. Judas had his own plans. What were his plans? Some money. Why some money? John chapter 12. All right, everybody find it? Do me a favor, look at me for 1 second. Did you get the then? What is the thing that forces Judas to betray Jesus? Money. John adds some layers to this. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the, modern English, aroma of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Do you know who he is now? By the way, I think all the time when there's a rebellion, it starts with one person. All the disciples got involved, but Judas was the guy driven about the money. Look what it says. He says in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for, King James says, 300 pence, 300 denarii. We'll talk about what that means. And given to the poor. Then John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, a kleptomaniac. He was not a laestace. He was not, didn't have the bravery to go out and rob people in a physical way. He was a person that wanted to get the money and steal money. And it says, and he's the guy that had the bag. He carried the money and bear what was put therein. Judas had his plans. Please look at me. This story, which, by the way, when you go from chapter 26 to 27, when you read it this week, I hope you do, you will increasingly start seeing people are just disoriented. Peter's going to deny the Lord. The other guys, all the rest of them are going to flee. They're also not necessarily verbally deny, but they run away. Everybody's disoriented. Of course, we got to go back to the first thing we discovered. God has his plans. His plans was always for his son to go to the cross. Always. Yes, the Jewish leadership had their little plans. Let's get rid of this guy. How are we going to do this? Let's do this in a very careful, deceitful, crafty kind of way where we don't get caught up in it. And then Judas comes along and he has, oh, wait a minute, 300 pence. That's King James English. Modern translations will say 300 denarii. That didn't help you either. A denarius, one denarius was what one person made for one day. So that ointment was worth, look at me, about a year's wages. And here's Judas. Look at me. Here's Judas. He carries the wallet. Do you know what's funny? None of the other disciples got it. Because they're not thinking about money. Can I say this to some of you? This is to believers again. Some of us are very naive about many things. Just because that's not how you think doesn't mean that's not how other people think. Judas is thinking about the money. And when he sees them, he's saying, we should have given this to the poor. But who would they give it to first? They give it to Judas first. He'd take his cut and buy, you know, help the poor. Sounds like, I'll better move on from that. It sounds like one of the mayoral candidates in Chicago. I know the cause of crime and poverty. Really? All I know is this, friend. This mess was Judas. When that money was, in his eyes, wasted, Judas said, I'm betraying Christ. Now, here's what's sad. We don't know for sure. He went to the same people that wanted to capture Christ, and he made an agreement for 30 pieces of silver. Here's our problem. We don't know what kind of silver it was. If it was 30 denarius, he sold Jesus for 1 month's salary as opposed to 1 year. If it was a shekel as opposed to a denarius, that could be anywhere from 2 to 4 months, but it wasn't much, and it doesn't seem like he even bargained. Can I ask you a question? When you go to a place that bargains, are you good at bargaining? I am terrible. When I go to the Philippines, I get one of the ladies and all these women, you know, and I'm like, okay, because whatever they want, I just pay for it. And I'm a white guy, so they really know how stupid I am, so just go ahead and pay for it. By the way, he didn't even bargain. He didn't bargain. 30, he sold Jesus maybe for a month's wage. Now we come to the part that's more important. Let's keep reading. Matthew chapter 26, please. Verse 20. By the way, please don't make Judas out to be a good guy. People have all kinds of retarded things about Judas. Oh, Judas. He thought Jesus was going to get rid of Rome, and when he discovered that he wasn't, no, Judas was just into money, greed. Maybe he was disappointed. But can I ask you something? Look at me. He spent 3+ years with Jesus and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Do you know what you have in every church? You have a small group of unbelievers who are not yet believers. I know this. You have the majority of our true believers in different areas of growth, and you always have a small group of make-believers. But then truth comes out. Matthew 26, please. We have discovered three concepts. God has his plans. The Jewish leadership had their plans. Judas had his plans. It's amazing they're all going to end up at the same place, which comes to point 4. Verse 20. Now when the even was come, he, Jesus, sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, the Passover, by the way, remember, the Lord's Supper we're going to partake of, the elements come from the Passover meal. I've had people say, Pastor Warren, would it be okay to have Snickers? Unleavened bread from the Passover period. You know, that's what they ate. So they're eating the Passover meal. And as they did eat, he said, he makes this announcement. Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall do what? Betray me. Now, friend, if you're a Christian, you understand the next verse. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to understand the next verse. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Kyrie, Kyrios, Lord, which would be used in the Old Testament for Yahweh or Jehovah. Is it I? Why would they say that? Because I think they realized they were capable of doing something wrong. And they were certainly capable of under torture to give Jesus up. Maybe they're thinking that. So they're asking, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Hand me over, deliver me. And then you have this phrase that does not allow any wiggle room. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him or about him. There is no question Jesus was going to the cross. So the fourth discovery we make is this. God has his plans. The Jewish leadership had their plans. Judas has his plans. The fourth discovery, our sinful plans, of which we have many, our sinful plans are incorporated into and compatible with God's plan. Our sinful plans are incorporated into and compatible with God's plans. Read verse 24 again. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. No question. But then he has this unbelievable statement. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. I hope all of you have a pen or at least can remember this. I want to say the four things and we're going to read verse 25. Verse 1 and 2, God has his plans. We're going, we're going to take it, we're going to have the Passover, I'm going to be betrayed. All of that stuff I've been saying, it's going to happen. That's God's plan. Alongside of that comes the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership. We need to get rid of this guy. How can we do this? Let's do this in some subtle, tricky way where we don't get caught up in some kind of a revolution or something of that nature. And then Judas comes along after he sees some money wasted and says, I like money. I would do anything for money. They offer him 30 pieces. And then we come to this text which says, guess what? All of our sinful plans. Look at me. Can I say this to you? Let me say this to you. This will make some of you nervous. You know your sin and stupidity? It's not outside of God's control. Oh, by the way, it doesn't let you off the hook. Woe unto that man. God is sovereign and men are responsible. Judas was responsible for every single thing he did, but God's will was accomplished. That's our God. Our sinful little plans, of which there are many. Can I say this? I pastored too long. It never ceases to amaze me, people's sinful plans. Whew. But God is not saying, oh no, oh no, what am I going to do? So-and-so was stupid. No, our God is sovereign over all things. He works all things together for his ultimate good. Yes. Look at verse 25 again, please. I hope you catch this. When the disciples heard about betrayal, immediately, intuitively, by the way, Lord is a word that you have bowed. You have bowed the knee. He is your Lord. It says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, in Greek, Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, master, Old English, teacher, is it I? He never could bring himself to call Jesus Lord. He just used the word Rabbi, teacher, master. Jesus said, he said unto him, thou hast said. Matthew 18:7 says this, woe unto the world. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. Part of God's sovereign will and plan. But woe to the man by whom the offenses cometh. Acts 2, verse 23. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. My friend, our God is sovereign, and humans are responsible. All of, whether it's the leadership's sinful will, and by the way, we just touched on some of them. Let's turn your Bible. Look in Acts chapter 4. Would you quickly, please, Acts chapter 4, verse 27. We're just touching right now on the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish leadership. By the way, there was a whole bunch of other people got involved in this too. We have the Jewish leadership, which primarily were Annas, Caiaphas, and that family, and the Sadducees connected with the temple worship. There would have been a few Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin, and some other leaders. Then you have Judas. But Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28 seals the deal. In the scripture it says this, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, that's Herod Antipas. This guy keeps rearing his ugly head. By the way, he beheaded or had beheaded John the Baptist. Herod's wicked plans. But friends, this was all part of God's plan, too. They did we'll read what they did. And Pontius Pilate, that's the Roman governor. Pontius Pilate, he was the Roman governor appointed by Tiberius. Can I say this quickly? Tiberius was an old geezer. He had gone off to the island of, I don't know if anybody's been there that's been to Italy, Capri. He kind of resigned for a while. He had a guy that was named Sejanus, and Sejanus was known for two things, power, and he hated Jews. Guess who was the appointer of Pilate? Pilate was appointed by Sejanus. The problem is Sejanus was executed. If you read the Gospel, I think, of John, it says something like this. The Jewish people knew this. And the Jewish leadership knew this, and they looked at Pilate and said, if you don't do this sentence, you're no friend of Caesar. He knew he was on thin soil or thin ice. He capitulated. Yes, all of these evil men. So look what it says. Whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, the guy that had killed, been part of John the Baptist and Jesus, Pontius Pilate. Then it says, with the Gentiles. There were many people's wills. But an Arminian thinks God doesn't have a will, just we have wills. We are free, but God isn't. No, we are responsible and God is sovereign. Well, we'll keep reading. See if you come to the same conclusion. And the people of Israel, and even Jewish people, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. My friend, what do we find? God has a plan. It was the plan from Genesis 3 forward. Actually, it was the plan in eternity past. But it started to take effect in Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament. The Messiah was coming. He was going to die, suffer for our sins, rise again. The Jewish leadership, they had their plans. How do we kill him? The whole time is kind of ironic. They think they're doing their thing. They're doing exactly God's plan. And on the other side, Judas, selling Jesus out, he did exactly what God wanted, even though he was responsible and they were responsible. Why? We find our sinful plans are incorporated into and compatible with God's sovereign plan. We come to the last part, and we'll finish with this and then have the Lord's Supper. Verse 26 of Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 26. This is somewhat clearer in the Gospel of Luke. Each Gospel focuses on different things. But out of the Passover, at this point, Judas leaves. after, is it I, Master? Judas leaves. And when Judas leaves, then the Lord, from the elements, institutes the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, and as they were eating what? The Passover. Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Not literally, this is my body. This is what I want you to use to remember, to give thanks, and to have fellowship with one another and with God. This is my body. And then he goes on to say, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye, all of you, drink of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant. But he hadn't died yet, which is shed for many for the remission. Remission's the other older English, well, it's French Latin-based word, for the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. So friends, number five, we have five discoveries. God has his plans. The Jewish leadership have their plans. Judas has his plans. God can incorporate all of these plans into his plans where they are responsible for their sin, but God uses all things to bring to pass what Jesus did on the cross. And now, number five, God's plans are so much bigger and better than our little puny planning. His plans are this: I'm going to die. For what purpose? For the sins, the remission or the forgiveness of many people's sins. That's what he's going to do. That's why he came. But that's not all. Look at verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, even though the church has been celebrating the Lord's Supper for near 2,000 years. He says, I won't be doing this again until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. God's plans are so much bigger and better than our little silly plans. He had a plan. Look up here, friends. Think about this. You walk out and everything is disoriented. What's going on? Why are they trying to kill you? What's Judas doing? And things get crazier and crazier and crazier. But through all of this, God had a plan. And his plan is going to incorporate all of the stupidities of man. And his plan is so much bigger, so much better, because his plans include the Son of God dying for our sins in our place. So it's no longer we're trying to do good to get to heaven. No, he died once and for all for our sins and was buried and rose again, ascended back to the Father, coming again soon, I hope, will establish his kingdom on earth. And in the meantime, we remember in our church more or less monthly, we now remember as a church, what Jesus did when he gave his life, shed his blood, his body was broken. We don't do it as magic. There's not magic words. We do it as remembering, giving thanks, communion with one another and God till Jesus comes. Because one day in this great plan, he'll establish his kingdom on earth, and his kingdom will rule and reign over everything. And he will be celebrating what he did with us at that time. The five discoveries at the beginning of this week. Father,